The parasha today is Pinchas, and it is taken from Numbers chapter 25, starting in verse 10. That is where we will study today, if you follow along in your scriptures. Vayomer Adonai el Moshe lemor, and God spoke to Moses, saying, Pinchas, Phinehas, ben Eleazar, the son of Eleazar, ben Aharon, the son of Aaron, HaKohen, the official, Heshiv et Chamoti ma'al b'nei Yisrael, turned back the heat of my plague or the heat of my anger from upon Israel, b'kan o et kinati, in his zeal with or joined to, that was linked with my zeal, b'tocham, in their midst. This is powerful, powerful stuff. Bekan'o, in his zeal, et kinati, which was linked with or identified with my zeal, betocham, in their midst. Velo keliti et b'nei Yisrael, and I did not wipe out the children of Israel, bekinati, in my anger, lachen, for this reason, amar, I am saying, hineni, natan lo et briti, I am giving my covenant to him, shalom, peace. V'haita, shalom also means completion or completeness, wholeness, spiritual maturity. V'haita lo ulzaro, and it will be to him and to his seed, talking about this priesthood. Acharav, after him, berit konat olam, the covenant of an eternal priesthood. Takat asher, because, specifically because, kana le Elohav, he was zealous for his God, vaychafer al bnei Yisrael, and he atoned for the children of Israel. And then it goes on to describe the sin that he rose up against. This is powerful and uncomfortable reading, because what Phinehas did was so horrifying to read about. He saw someone committing a deliberately, openly rebellious act of immorality in order to defy Moses. And he actually went and took a spear and he impaled the two people with one thrust upon this spear in the midst of the people, right in the midst of it. And this was something, it tells us the reason he was moved to this act was because he saw it the way that, or rather he had zeal for this the way that God has zeal for it. The idea, as we move out of our Hebrew school year and into the summer, I'm thinking a lot about what we do with children and what we do in terms of influencing people around us. And the title of today's sermon is Inherited Eyesight. Inherited Eyesight. I like to talk about this idea of seeing things the way God sees them, feeling things the way God feels them, and knowing about them what God knows about them. Inherited eyesight. Inherited eyesight. I'm going to start this by doing something I didn't have time to do at the Hebrew school graduation ceremony when we were doing Parshat Korach. The ceremony went very long. We didn't have the time to finish it. So I wanted to give you an omitted limerick. Because at the end of my sermon, which I didn't get a chance to give that day, I had a limerick for Bethel as a whole. Not H-O-L-E. W-H-O-L-E. There's an old joke like that. Someone once asked W.C. Fields, what do you think of Philadelphia as a whole? He said, yes, it is. So this is the limerick that I wrote for Bethel. I'd just like to give this to you all before we go on to the sermon today. There once was a shul in Manhattan named Bethel, and there it did happen that some people of truth from truth stayed not aloof, so there happened what needed to happen. Yehi Ratzon. The Torah Parsha today. Pinchas. A man who acted because he saw what he saw in a way others did not see it. He saw what they did not see, and this led him to act in a way they did not act. The way he acted was described by God as being zealous with my zeal. And because of that, he was given an eternal reward. This deserves some serious attention. Yeshua, our Messiah, prayed to God for us as a body, that we might be one even as he and God are one, that we might have that kind of unity of purpose, unity of mind, unity of heart. This man, Pinchas, actually lived that reality in this moment. It's like a snapshot, a video taken of a moment where a human being lived that moment by the defining of God himself. God himself said, he is zealous with my zeal. Brings to mind, to me at least, a scripture from 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 18. He is approved, not who approves himself, but whom God approves. This man, we know we can study this man's zeal because God himself ratified this man's zeal. And 2 Corinthians 6:12, if I can turn the lens back around from Phineas to us, 2 Corinthians 6:12 says, in regard to that community that was moving a little more slowly in their embrace of what Paul was offering them, he said, you're not constrained by something in us. You're held back by your own affections. What's holding you back spiritually is not outside you. It's inside you. What was holding the whole nation back from doing what Pinchas did? If it was God's zeal, if God, and let's be clear, I hope I don't offend anybody's sensibilities. It's almost like this needs one of those CNN-style disclaimers. The images I'm about to describe may be disturbing, so if you want to hit the fast-forward button, go right ahead. But this man, who was an Israeli, was seduced by this woman who was from the Midianites and had been sent specifically to accomplish this, and he committed immorality with her in the midst of the camp in the sight of everybody. They were directly simply thumbing their nose at Moses' leadership and at the God he represented. It was an open act of rebellion. It wasn't just immorality, it was horrific rebellion in the form of horrifically open immorality. And so what does Pinchas do? Everyone is standing there. It's a lot like Hanukkah. Mattathias and Modiin is standing there and watching people, watching the Romans bring, or rather the Antiochans bring these pigs to sacrifice on the altar. He couldn't take it. Death is better than this, he decided. And this old man grabbed a sword and went and killed the traitor priest that was going to put this pig on the altar. Death is better than this. You know, there are some things worse than dying. There are some things that are a lot worse than dying. What makes a person see differently than others? I want to use a little bit of a quirky example. Pardon me if this is a little quirky, but I like quirky because sometimes quirky makes things stick that if they were a little too normal, they would just slide off. So I want to start out with this. I want to talk about the difference between thinking clearly and just thinking. Do you realize that for the most part, every time travel story that you have ever read is absolutely impossible? The way that it's written. I have never read or seen a single time travel story that is even remotely feasible. And I'll tell you why. I'll make a simple statement of fact, and then we'll backtrack from it. For time travel ever to be possible, any time travel craft would also, by necessity, have to also be a spacecraft. Why is that so? This is our home. 23,000 miles or so in diameter around the equator. It travels, if you're standing on the equator, it travels. You're traveling at about 1,038 miles an hour. 1,038 miles an hour, just standing still. You're traveling a little less because we're higher up on the arc. Yeah, if you do careful math, you'll find that the arc, if you calculate the right angle and do the subtended angle, you're going to find that we're moving a little more slowly, okay? We're moving a little more slowly than that. pardon me for not doing all the math. We don't have the time. But our planet, which is the third one out from the sun, is orbiting. It's going around the sun at a certain velocity. Now, just with these two things in mind, just these two things. Wake up. Thank you. Just with these two things in mind, if you went back in time, the Earth would not be where you put it when you left. It would be somewhere else. So where would you materialize? In space. That's just with these two things in mind. Now you, just sitting where you are right now, let's just talk facts for a moment before we get back to Pinchas or Phineas. You are moving, just standing on the Earth at around 1,000 miles an hour. You are moving through the solar system at somewhere around 6,000 miles an hour. Okay? Our planet is going around the sun at around 6,000 miles an hour. Our solar system is moving through the galaxy. Our solar system is out here in one of the spiral arms. It's about a little more than halfway out from the center of the galaxy. And the galaxy is rotating at a speed where we are of about 615,000 kilometers per second. Per second. You're moving that fast right now. So if you went back in time, even an hour from where you're standing right now or sitting right now, you'd be floating in space, my friend. If your spacecraft stood still, if your time travel craft stood where it was, and time was the only thing that changed. Our galaxy is located in something called the local group of galaxies. These are our nearest neighbors. This whole group of galaxies is being dragged along through intergalactic space at a certain speed. And you're not going to believe what this is. I showed this at a conference several years ago, and it got a gasp. Looks fairly innocent, doesn't it? Just imagine taking a photograph of the entire sky with every galaxy within sensible sight of our equipment, and then taking a 1 degree slice of that half of an apple. Okay, it's like a half an apple. Sliced an apple, this is the horizon, this is the whole sky. Take a 1 degree slice and turn it sideways. Every dot you're looking at is a galaxy. Hundreds of billions of stars. And this is not far into the universe. This is just this is not too far from where we are. So every time travel story that you've ever read, if it happened the way that you actually read it, it would leave the time traveler hanging in space somewhere, dying very quickly from the sub-zero temperatures and lack of oxygen. Not to mention the cosmic radiation that's out there as well. So, this is the difference between careful and casual thinking. Careful and casual thinking, all these things are implausible. People who are casual dreamers or writers of fiction can afford to be casual. But look at what our space program had to go through to get people even to the nearest thing in our solar system, which isn't even a planet, it's just the moon. It's just a chunk of our planet that's been blasted away. When real lives are at stake in space travel as we know it now, the actual professionals involved need to be painstaking and skilled to a staggering degree. Now back to you. Actually, back to you and God. God says this in the scriptures. He says, to this person I will look, to the one who is humble and of contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. Trembles at my word. Why did Pinchas do what he did? He understood the nature of what he saw and he responded in a way that was appropriate. Is it not challenging to all of us that he was the only person who did so? Not one other person responded as God would have had them respond. A person who trembles at my word. A friend at work discusses a shady plan within your earshot. What is your reaction? A relative scoffs at eternity as unproven and of no interest. How do you respond? Your spouse goes off the rails in regard to essentials of truth following. How do you react? Your children are apathetic towards God, Israel, truth following, Scripture. What is your response? You see, Jacob had the right reaction to his birthright. He understood the value of it, and that's why he fought for it the way that he did. Esau could have cared less. He didn't understand what he was looking at. He had the... Esau could have been our patriarch. You realize that? It could have been Abraham, Isaac, and Esau. He gave it up for a bowl of stew. It was about a bowl of stew. It was about, you know, he can't... Esau's law was, I can never be hungry. I can never be thirsty. I can never suffer lack. I can never endure hardship. Jacob, he didn't act correctly. He followed his mother's lead when he shouldn't have. His mother inherited a very strong mind and strong heart from her mother. Those of you, I see some of you know the stories. Sarah was no milquetoast, and she was not allergic to action. And Rivka learned from her mother-in-law, and she certainly showed herself to be the sister of her brother, did she not? Laban was no milquetoast when it came to acting in his own interest. No, Jacob shouldn't have followed her lead. He shouldn't have done what she advised. He should have gone for it straight. He should have gone right at it. He should have gone to his father and said, Abba, Esau's a disgrace. All he does is sit around all day watching ESPN, which is what Esau used to do. That was Esau, in Esau's era, going hunting and gaming, that was, you know, kicking back with a brewski and watching ESPN. That's what Esau, that's all he does. That's all he cares about. What was Jacob doing? Jacob was about his father's business. He cared. He understood what he was looking at. And so he acted in a way that showed he understood the value of it. Jacob had the right reaction. Esau had the wrong reaction. Now today's sermon is entitled Inherited Eyesight. Inherited Eyesight. I'm giving you these little bits and pieces of imagery because I'm trying to change something about your eyesight. You see, these things are only casual so long as you're really not involved in the business of time travel. If anyone actually undertook it, these things would be crucial because, my friend, the people that you sent into time travel would be dead if you didn't. Transmitting the ability to see something for what it really is as God sees it, Elijah saw things in proper perspective at Carmel. He was outnumbered hundreds to one. Big deal. Hundreds to one. These other prophets are jumping around like crazies. They're cutting themselves. They're doing all these pagan rituals, and he's making fun of them. Read the story. It's not pretty. Elijah's standing there. He goes, hey, you know, maybe your God's in the bathroom. He says that. He actually says that. Maybe your God's asleep. Maybe he's going to the bathroom. He'll be back in a few minutes. Give him the time he needs. Just joking with him. Come on, lay it on. Do everything you want. He sits there watching him, you know. You guys done yet? All day long they're jumping around. Finally they get done. He says, okay, step aside and watch someone who knows what they're doing. Step aside and watch someone who knows what they're doing. So he says, okay, fill up the ditch. Fill up the whole ditch and drench the offering. I don't just want the ditch filled with water. I want the whole offering drenched. Soak the altar. Soak it over and over again. Make that thing so that you couldn't set that thing on fire if you were living 3,000 years in the future and had a flamethrower. Okay? That thing was soaked to the bone. Water all around it. When it's finally done, he says, okay, now watch. He says, God, show them your God. out of the sky comes this bolt of fire. Not only consumes the offering, it consumes the altar, it consumes the water, eats up everything all around. There's nothing left but a big gaping hole in the ground. Elijah then, one man, I tell you, picks up a sword, goes and he kills 200 men. Alone. Alone. Why? Because he saw the situation as God saw it. What happens next? The leader of the rebellion, Jezebel, sends him a note. Says, may God do so much and more to me if by tomorrow I don't make you like one of the men you killed. Elijah has a mental breakdown. One of the most bipolar moments in all of human literature. From Carmel one day to running for his life into the desert, he runs to Beersheba. Anybody know the land of Israel? Carmel is all the way up in the north. He comes all the way down past Jerusalem, down in the desert, goes 60 kilometers down to Beersheba. Then he runs another day past Beersheba into the desert, gets there, sits down and says, okay, God, please kill me. Could have stayed up north and saved God the trouble. Let Jezebel do it. Says he's a failure, his life is over, I'm no better than my father's, I can't do anything better than they did. Why is he in a depression? Jezebel's heart was not changed after all that she saw, and the people's hearts were not changed after all that they experienced. They were still basically the same. They didn't get it. Elijah thought, what am I doing here? I'm completely wasting my life. And he pours out his heart to God, and God says, look, you've got to eat. You've got to nourish yourself because the journey ahead is too great for you. He ignores his complaints, tells him what his next agenda is. And by the way, as he's leaving, as the thing is over, as it's getting to the end, he goes, oh, by the way, almost like an afterthought. By the way, there are 7,000 others who haven't bowed their knee to Baal. The situation is 7,000 times better than you thought it was. You're not alone. So Elijah could also lose his sight. Well, we go later to Elisha, his servant. How do we see the baton passed? Well, if Elisha, what did Elijah say to him? If you see me taken up, then you will know that the prayer you prayed that you get twice my anointing has been answered. And so he had to follow very closely. Do you understand the metaphor? He had to follow Elijah's footsteps very closely to be where he was when Elijah was caught up. And when he caught up, he obtained this. So what do we see? What do we see? When we see Elisha in action later on, what do we see? 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 15. And when the servant of Elisha, the man of God, not Elijah, Elisha. Elijah's student, Elisha. When the servant of Elisha, the man of God, had risen early and gone forth, behold, an army had surrounded the city with both horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? This applies to every one of our lives. We're out of money. We're outnumbered. We're out of this. We have less of that. We have more. They have more of this. They're bigger. They're stronger. We're not. This applies to everybody who's ever fought for anything that's meaningful. Alas, my master, what shall we do? Elisha answered, don't be afraid. Those that are with us are more than those that are with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, here it is. I pray to you, open his eyes that he may see. And when the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Suddenly the man's fear was gone. Why? He saw as God sees. Do you remember I read a little while ago in 2 Corinthians? You're not held back by us. You're held back by your own affections. The hindrance is not outside. It's inside. You see how you see right now because you are who you are. You're the sum of your choices. You're as deep in the Word of God as you've chosen to be. You know as much of God's mind as you have chosen to know. You have the things in front of you. You have chosen what you are to know and to walk in. You are the product of your decision-making as an individual. And when crisis hits, look, anyone, even like Elijah, Elijah lost his bearings for a moment. For a moment. But it doesn't describe the tenor of his life. The tenor of his life is better described by the word that we saw in the Torah today, zeal. Zeal. He said to God when he was in the desert praying, he said, I have been very zealous for my God. That's like Moses saying, read this part in the Torah where Moses declares himself the humblest man alive. Isn't that off bounds? Isn't that, like, doesn't that self-nullify? Like bragging about your modesty? Yes, let me go on for a while about how humble I am. In fact, let me go on about how very greatly humble I am. Moses said he was the humblest man in the world, but it was okay to write it because it was the truth. We are what we are. We navigate how we navigate. We see what we see. We treasure what we treasure. We value lightly what we value lightly. We are not constrained by anyone. We are constrained by our own affections. How can you become more of a person of truth? It's not hard. Psalm 139 gives the theology of it in a compact little nutshell. Here it is. It reads like a literary mistake at first, but it's not. It's just an irony. The psalm starts out with King David declaring that God has known him from before the time he was made. You have searched me and known me, O God, is what Psalm 139 starts out with saying. But at the end, King David prays and he says, search me and know me, O God. Try my heart and see if there is any hurtful way in me. And lead me in the way that is everlasting. Yeah, you know, we have to want it. You gotta want it. You can't just endure it. You know what's one of the hardest things? My sympathy goes to you guys that are, my empathy rather, for the people that are studying for the ministry. One of the hardest things about being in ministry is this, is that if people don't want it, eventually you become an irritant. Because the scriptures, it says, who can live with the burning fire? It's like nails on a blackboard. Oh, here she comes again. She's going to be on me about how I dress. Man, I want to be away from this woman. You know, or, oh, here he comes again. He's going to be on me about that I never pray. Oh, no. It's that time again. Tithes and offerings. It gets irritating if you don't want it. If the kingdom of God is not something that you want, that you're not proactively inviting God in, asking him in, saying, please let me understand. Please make me know. Please guide me. Please help me to see clearly. Pinchas saw clearly, and the image, if I close my eyes and think about the scene and project it on the screen of my mind, it is so bizarre a scene. One man out of a nation of hundreds of thousands of people within eyeshot, one guy only steps forward. And God says, this one guy turned back the wrath of God from the whole nation. The only other piece of literature I know that puts things into that bold relief is Horton Hears a Who. That little bitty guy that is the last person in Whoville to make the noise. He's sitting around not participating with what's going on, and they find him, and they can't make everything, they can't make themselves heard, and every citizen of Whoville is yelling at the top of their lungs, and they find this little guy, and he makes this one little yop. And as only Dr. Seuss can do, he says, that little yop put them over the top. And all the people round about could hear the little life that was on the speck of dust that was on the little plant, and it saved Whoville. Pinchas. Pinchas. I repeat my little limerick that I saved from last time around for Manhattan, for Bethel rather. That there once was a shul in Manhattan named Bethel, and here it did happen. That some people of truth from truth stayed not aloof, so there happened what needed to happen. Not religious behavior, not event making, not massaging each other's religious instincts, not anything other than the things that needed to happen. Truth seeking, zeal that is genuine. Zeal that is genuine. Pinchas is more than anything else about that. Zeal that is genuine and accurate. What is the condition of your understanding of the scriptures right now? What informs your vision of what you see when you look at something that happens before you, either on the TV or within range of your arms? Your work, your companions, your family, spouse, children, whatever. What happens? How does your heart respond? How does your heart respond? Is scripture there? Not in a Bible bangers kind of a way. Not the, you know, all right, you know, not that every single sentence out of your mouth has to be a quote from the Bible. That, let's face it, that's really irritating too. God doesn't want us to walk around being nothing but walking, talking, audio versions of the Bible. But we're supposed to know the truth that relates to the situations that we're in. And there's more of it available than most people that I've interacted with across the years seem to be aware. And it's more specific than oftentimes they have any idea. And it's only because they have not given it their zeal. Their zeal. Your synagogue prays, and some in it pray with zeal. Are you among them? Can the word zeal be used? Here's the closing. Here's it. It's going to be over in a few moments. Can the word zeal be used to describe what you do when you get up on Shabbat morning to get here on time? When you're in this sanctuary, is your behavior characterized by zeal? Zeal for God, zeal for worship, zeal for the Word of God, zeal for generous giving, zeal for supporting your fellow believers with your prayers, with your encouragement, with your exhortation. Does the word zeal accurately describe how you relate to your study life and your prayer life outside of here? Does the word zeal describe your spirituality? I'm 54 now. I started my deeply serious commitment to God at 23. I was a believer. I became a believer at 17. I was fairly on fire. I had a brief hiatus, about 2 years in college. When I came back, I never looked back. I can tell you without reservation, I know that whether it be the manner in which I speak, whether it be the manner in which I play the guitar or the piano, there are things I do well, there are things I don't do so well, but I have no reservations about this. I can say to you, and I say it without pride, I believe, as best I know my heart, I do not say it with any measure of pride. I can say, as Rav Saul did, be imitators of me in these areas, because I know you can live with zeal. And then what you do, if you're standing up in a pew to worship, do it with zeal. If you're studying scripture, do it with zeal. If you're listening to a message to take notes, do it with zeal. If you're talking to your spouse or your children, commit to following scripture with zeal. If you're out in the workplace and you interact with the people around you, don't be lukewarm about the value of truth. Do it with zeal, because Pinchas rescued us all with his zeal. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of your Son. And we pray. But we don't want to be zealots that are simply zealous because we have an agenda. The world is full of religious zealots, and they're making life worse and not better for people. There is all kind of religion in the world, and people are zealous for all kinds of reasons, many of which have nothing to do with truth following. We are coming to you because we are mindful of how capable of error we are. We are capable of missing it. And one of the ways that we are capable of missing it is by being lukewarm, by lacking zeal. This parasha should uplift us to our bones, and it should make us quiver to our bones as well. As we prepare to say the Aleinu, I'd like to ask you all to rise with me. The Aleinu is a standing prayer. I'd like to ask you to rise, unless you're physically incapable of rising. The Greek geometer Archimedes said, "Give me a place to stand and I will move the earth." One man with the right tool in the right place at the right time could move the earth. A few people, just a few people in the right place at the right time with the right zeal. What could happen in this city where nothing meaningful in terms of numbers has ever happened on behalf of our Jewish people? For the good news of Messiah. What could happen if there was the right amount of zeal that is God's zeal? Bekano et kinati. He was zealous with my zeal. I want to pray a way I haven't prayed before in this regard. I'm simply going to say the English words of the Amidah to prelude our prayer in Hebrew. God Almighty, we rise to our duty. Those words alone are a whole seminar. We rise to our duty to praise the Master of all, and praise doesn't just mean to say nice things about him. It means to reflect truth, to reflect his nature, reflect his glory. We rise to our duty to praise the Master of all, to acclaim the Creator. God made our lot unlike that of other people. He assigned to us a unique destiny. We bend the knee and bow, acknowledging the supreme sovereign, the Holy One, exalted, who spread out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth, whose glorious abode is in the highest heaven, and whose mighty dominion is in the loftiest heights. This is our God. There is no other. In truth, God alone is our ruler. As it is written in the Torah, know this day and take it to heart that Adonai is God in heaven, above and on the earth below. There is no other. Aleinu lishabeach l'Adon hakol, latet gedula liyotzeh bereshit, shelo asanu kogai ha'aratzot, ולא שמנו כמשפחות האדמה, שלא שם חלקנו כהם, וגורלנו ככל המונם, ואנחנו קוראים ומשתחווים ומודים לפני מלך מלכי המלאכים. HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And at the bottom of the page, we pray for the whole world, including our cousins. Our cousins who attack our homeland and seek to disenfranchise us, they are included in our prayers. We pray for the revelation of the one God to reach every human being. V'ne'emar v'haya Adonai l'melech al kol ha'aretz b'yom ahu, b'yom ahu, yiye Adonai echad. Ushemo, Echad. 아멘.